my soul finds joy.
This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Hello, and welcome to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kidderman Road in Port St. Lucie. We are humbled and blessed to have you join us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. Our church is praying for you as you listen today. It's our desire that God would use these broadcasts to deepen your understanding of the Scriptures and your faith in the God who inspired them. Thank you for investing your time today. If you have questions during the broadcast or a need for prayer, please text us at 772-205-6552. Today's message is the second in a series on the book of Jonah called Outrageous Grace. Calling God's grace outrageous is fitting. His grace is never ending. It is relentless. It is extended to everyone. It can overcome any need and any failure we may have in our lives. Jonah was already a prophet when we met him in this book. He had seen the grace of God. But when asked to take the message of grace to those who needed it most, Jonah rebelled. Even in this, God was still gracious, and his grace took some surprising forms. Ask God to give you insight today as you listen to this message from Pastor Sam Chess.
All right, Jonah, outrageous grace. Number two. Everybody in this room already knows the story of the fish that caught the man, yes? In fact, if I were just telling this as a familiar childhood Bible story, there are some in this room that could do the job better than me. But my job for the next four or so weeks is to point us much deeper than the three-day interaction between an ancient prophet and a big fish with an upset stomach. In this tiny little 1,328 word book, count them or don't, 48 verses, count them or don't, four chapters, that's easy to count, in this Bible story, the contact between the man and the fish is only four verses, three verses, four times that it's mentioned. It's what's in the other 45 verses that really fills in the focus of what's in God's heart. The hero of the story is not the fish. The hero of the story is not the sailors, although they did some neat stuff, we'll see. The hero of the story is not Nineveh, not the king of Nineveh, and in fact, the hero of the story is not even Jonah. He was a folk hero legend, as we talked about last week, in Israel, but he's the bad guy in this particular story, who purposely defies the God that he promised his life to serve and ends up running away from the Lord in rebellion, deserved to die in disgrace, wanted to die, I think. I'll show you that in a little while. But the hero of this story is, drumroll, that's a really bad drumroll, isn't it? The hero of this story is God, mentioned more than twice as many times as Jonah. God is willing to pursue the prodigal, rebellious son, prophet son, to the ends of the earth, not offering him judgment, not clubbing him upside of the head, but offering open arms of outrageous grace and forgiveness. Heart cleansing, soul cleansing. If Jonah will only repent and turn from his sin. That's the definition of repentance. And that's the message of the whole Bible. That's the gospel message that we follow throughout the New Testament. Let me just show you a little bit right from the mouth of Jesus. Healthy people don't need a doctor. Jesus said, sick people do. I've come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to, there's the word, Repent. That's really the story of Jonah, the repentance story. Need to repent. Notice the open-armed invitation of Jesus. God incarnate loves us so much that he exchanges our sin for his forgiveness. Amazing. Again, in Luke 24:46, Jesus said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. One more verse, right from Jesus' mouth. This is such a neat verse. You may not even know it's there. It's Jesus' parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin. And it ends like this. In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. When Jonah finally repents in this story, we'll get to where that is. The angels in heaven explode, in joy when you repented and you repented and you repented. There was this explosion of praise in heaven. They repented. And if you are in this room and you have never embraced the outrageous grace of God and repented, when you do, the lined up heavenly observers will erupt in deafening joy. That's what Jesus himself said. Finding the sinner wherever they are and saving them. That's why we needed a Savior to save us. Finding the sinner wherever they are and saving him or her is a big deal to God. It's the whole point of the Bible. So let's take this Jonah story on a lot further than we have so far. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up, go out to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it because I've seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up, went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. And I've given you a couple of the versions. That's such a stunning statement. Jonah ran away from the Lord. Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. God's asking Jonah to go northeast 550 miles to what's now Mosul, Iraq. Same exact area of space, and it wasn't hard to do. It was a major caravan route, so it wasn't like it was going to be a difficult move to get from where he was to get to Nineveh. But Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. 800 years of vicious rule the Assyrians had had. They were world conquerors, vastly wealthy, had built amazing stuff, but they were horrifyingly evil, sadistic people. And I'll just repeat a few things that you don't want to hear, but we have to kind of get a sense. These were people who often beheaded others, many, skinned them alive, burned whole villages alive, would pile up heads as pyramids, as art, kind of like the Aztecs. Used to put pins through people's jaws, hook them to chains, much like animals, treated them like animals. And Jonah despised them. The Jews despised them. I read people that said Jonah was racist. I don't think he was racist. It's exactly how we felt toward ISIS, yes? Who were doing the same evil things and building their caliphate around Mosul, Iraq, the very same exact part of the world, and it now sits on the ancient ruins of Nineveh. We'll get back to Nineveh later. Not today. We'll get back there later. But instead, Jonah goes down to the port of Joppa, boards a ship for Tarshish, and Tarshish is as far as he can go in the other direction. 2,500 miles to what's now southern Spain. It's like he's getting as far away from God as he possibly can. Where can I go to get as far away from God? And so he does, and I gave you last week my list of what I think was going through his mind as he gets on that ship and heads away, away from God's plan for his life. I don't want to go to Nineveh. I despise the evil barbarian Ninevites, and they were barbarian. I don't think God should care about the Ninevites. I don't want to take a chance on God offering them repentance. If I offer it to them, what if God actually accepts? I don't want them to repent. I want them punished. And we talked a little bit about how we felt about ISIS when they were slicing, didn't we? Let's be real. I'm angry at the God who would even consider such a thing. And in fact, no matter how illogical it seems, I'm going to run away from God. I'm going to get as far away from him as I can possibly get. And Tarshish was actually a big deal in those days. They didn't trade any further west because they thought the earth was flat and that they would fall off the edge of the earth. But we do find in 1 Kings 10 and in Jeremiah 10 that Tarshish was famous for his trade in gold, silver, iron, ivory, apes, and monkeys, wrapping the trade up around into what's now Europe and down along the whole coast of what's now Africa. It's not typically what we think of Jonah when he's down in the hold of the ship, that he's next to a gorilla or a cage full of monkeys, yes? Would you stop the screeching, please? I'm trying to sleep, type of thing. But Jonah got up, verse 3, went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa where he found a ship leaving for that town there. He bought a ticket, went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. Now watch this lineup. It's just so fascinating. Went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord, hoping to escape from the Lord. He went down to Joppa. He went down into the hold of the ship. He went down into the sea eventually. And he went down into the belly of the fish. You say, Chess, you're just playing with words. I don't think so. Every step out of the will of God is a downward step. And we've all been there. Yes? Don't try to look holy. Even after we initially repent and accept God's forgiveness, we find ourselves constantly faced with temptation. Yes? To turn aside from God's divine plan for our life. The Spirit is nudging us up toward God's perfect plan. The evil one is nudging, or usually jamming, us down in the opposite direction of God's divine plan for our lives. And we will sometimes stop and look at the options and then step away. Step down. And once in a while, we'll literally get on a ship and head to Tarshish, don't we? Maybe somebody in this room. Maybe this week. Maybe that's where you are right now. You know that. I'm running from God. I need so much to turn around, but I just can't help myself. But remember this, the one who is pushing you away in the wrong direction is never God. He's the one who will come and he will pursue you to the ends of the earth, drawing you back into a relationship with himself. He will offer you forgiveness. He will offer you cleansing. That's why we're talking about the outrageous grace here. God should have done so many, in our minds, so much different with Jonah than he did. But he didn't. He just kept pursuing. He just kept offering grace. God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Whoever believes will not what? Yeah. See, Peter said, it's not God's will that any should perish, but that everyone would come to repentance. There it is. It's that wonderful cycle. It's not a negative. It's an extremely positive thing. On the other hand, the evil one always has ships going to where we think we want to go when we're running away from God. It will always be there. The opportunity always arises. And two, Satan always makes disobedience look good with favorable circumstances. Now, I've been pastoring a long time. Man, I've seen this. It's like when you hear a song a lot and the first couple notes play and you know you've heard this song again. I remember a lady coming into my office down in the old building before we got here. And she unloaded what she was getting ready to do in life. And I told her, you are getting ready to destroy your life, and you're getting ready to destroy the lives of everyone around you, everybody that knows you, everybody you've affected. And I still remember her standing up and her jaw set, and she said these words, I've got to do what I've got to do, and she walked out the door. And I knew exactly what was coming next. It's always the same. A month later, 2 months later, I always hear the same thing. I've never been so happy in my life. Always. This is the best part of my life. I've never had this so good. And I've learned, in fact, I share it with the pastor sometimes, just start counting the months. You can count this thing. It's getting rather familiar. 6 months in, 7 months in, 8 months in, something's starting to crack. And then finally you find out that life has just literally swirled down the porcelain. And that hurts me, thinking about her. Satan always makes disobedience look good with favorable circumstances. Three, as Jonah boards the ship that just happens to be there and pulls out the right amount of money that just happens to be in his pocket and finds just the right amount of room down with the gorillas and monkeys in the hold for a nap, might he be thinking, things are going so well, this must be God's will. And I put the word permissive in there because clearly it's not what God first told him to do. But maybe this is God's second choice. Maybe now God's happy. After all, Tarshish needs evangelized too. Maybe I have found God's permissive will and I'm actually headed in the right direction. But he knew deep in his soul what God's will really was, and he just didn't want to do it. So verse 4, the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help, threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. But all this time, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold. And whatever you do, don't see this storm as God throwing his anger at Jonah. Somehow or another, God's got the veins standing out on his neck. This is God's loving grace reaching out to stop a prodigal son. A son who is destroying his life and his ministry. And God's strong, but God's gracious. And his arms are extended in Jonah's direction. I need to remind you who this guy was. He was a prophet of renown in Israel. 1 Kings 14:25, I just found that last week. Who knew it was in the Bible the entire time? He had correctly prophesied a financial boom in Israel, and it happened. So he becomes a folk hero. He becomes a legend. And he's the guy who spent time learning from Elisha the prophet. And Jewish tradition says that he's the son of the widow that Elijah raised from the dead. Maybe, maybe not. His daddy was a prophet, Amittai. We know that's true. But as he studied to be a prophet himself in the school of the prophets, the Bible talks about the school of the prophets, although he got in on some really powerful field trips, Elisha splitting the joy. Yeah, and by the way, that's right there. That's Jonah, the tall one right there. I just made that up. Although he got up on some very powerful field trips, he didn't have a very thick Bible to study. He didn't have the New Testament. He didn't have two-thirds of the Old Testament. We know he had very little. He had the first five books of our Bible, and he had the poetic books. Particularly, he had David's Psalms. It would have been drilled into him in the school of the prophets. It would have been part of the syllabus that he had to learn. He had to memorize when he studied to be a prophet. In fact, that fact, the fact that we know that David wrote 300 years early, that fact should tell us something of what's going on in Jonah's head. We need to get inside of his head. What's going on in there? What's he thinking about? And as he lay down with Mr. Stinky Gorilla, he knew all about King David's run away from God. He knew. That would have been drilled into him. That would have been one of the stories. That would have been the scripture that would have been forced into his sophomore prophet student head. He would have memorized David's Psalms of confession as something he, a prophet, would use to warn other people. His training, his job, was to warn other people who ran away from God. Now he's the one running away from God. Don't you imagine that God would have been pounding his mind with the things that he knew to be true from what he studied in the Bible? And I've always read this account with the Bible story in view, that Jonah went down into the hold and just went out. He was fast asleep. While the boat's going nuts and the people upstairs are screaming and shouting, waves are pounding over the ship. He's down there just sawing logs. But that bothered me. You and I both know that when we walk diametrically opposite to what God's will is for our life, you been there? Sleeping like a baby is not usually one of the things we experience. Yes? Maybe it's just me. All of you have this holy thing going on. God often uses the middle of the night to say strong fatherly things to me. Oh no. Please let me sleep. I'll go to Africa as a missionary. Just let me sleep. So I looked up this passage. And I looked up all seven times the Hebrew word is used. And I learned something I did not know when I stood up here last Sunday. This word, right to left, Hebrew, that's their R, that's their short A sound, that's their D, that's a lesser short A sound, and that little thing is their M, radam, radam. That's the word that's used of General Sisera when he goes into such a deep sleep that Jael, remember, impales him with a nail and delivers Israel. That's the word used of enemy armies when they fall into such a deep sleep that Israel can defeat them. That's the word used of the trance that Daniel fell into when he had his vision. In fact, it usually seems to be a sleep with a deep God connection. What if Jonah, in the belly of that ship, what if instead of just sawing logs, what if he was so oblivious to the people above him battling for their very lives because God had locked him into the kind of sleep that Daniel was locked into when God called him to a serious come to Jesus moment? And Daniel really did have a come to Jesus moment. He's the one who then prophesied the coming of Jesus. But can't you just hear the words of David's run from God confession pounding through Jonah's head? In other words in the Bible of those who'd run from God. Can't you just see God working in his heart so deeply? And this is my new view. So deeply that he seems to be utterly oblivious to what's going on the surface. The words that he had memorized in school. And here they are. I'll just show you Psalm 32. David said, when I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, David said, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord. And you forgave me, David said. Can you hear that? You forgave me. All my guilt is gone. For he murdered and committed adultery. And then verse 8, the Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. Do not be like a senseless horse or mule that needs a bit or bridle. Oh, I left it there, or a storm or a big fish. To keep it under control, many sorrows come to the wicked, but unfailing love surrounds those who trust in the Lord. Can't you just see? I mean, he would have memorized this stuff. So God's using this somehow. I'm just convinced it's true. You can say I'm crazy, which is somewhat true.
We pause from the message briefly to welcome those of you just joining the broadcast. You're listening to the second message in a series on the book of Jonah titled Outrageous Grace. As a great storm hammered the people on the boat, all of them became aware of their deep need. They recognized that this was not just a storm, but was judgment from God. Soon, all of them would experience the great and outrageous grace of God in that storm. If you have questions about this or a need to contact us, text us at 772-205-6552. You can also go to the website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send your comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from Pastor Sam Chess.
But let's leave Jonah under the deck for a little bit here. And let's go above deck. Whether you believe he's down there sawing logs or whether you believe God's really working on his heart, watch above deck. The Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. It wasn't just any old storm, by the way. The Mediterranean Sea has strong storms, even Cat 1, what we would call a Cat 1 hurricane. Sailors who would make that long run, that was an important run. The sailors who made that long run would not be newbies. They wouldn't have people making that run that had no idea how to sail. So they knew storms. They'd been in them. They knew how to handle the ship in storms, but they are terrified because this is not a normal storm. This is a God-hurled storm. And they're scared out of their minds. In fact, the Hebrew word is mana, mana. God prepared, God appointed, God arranged a storm. And God is going to arrange a fish, and God is going to arrange a gourd, and God is going to arrange a worm. There's a whole lot of theology here, yes? All of this, the sovereign arranging of God. The storm was not just any old storm. Five, fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help. These are pagan. These are polytheistic, idol-worshipping, probably child-sacrificing. That was the religion of Cana. And so many of the awful things that we've looked at in Scripture, even when we get in the New Testament, we talk about sailors, we talk about ports like Ephesus, Philippi, and Corinth. They were bad places. They were as bad of places as you could find on the face of the earth. Sailors were not Sunday school boys, by historical account. So these hardened sailors are utterly terrified, and they're screaming out to their idols to save them. And shockingly, their idols don't respond. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. Now, what we know about Tarshish now, these guys weren't throwing napkins and paper towels over the edge. They would have been throwing gold and silver. Very precious. They had to make a decision. Very precious cargo. They're scared out of their minds. So scared they're willing to dump. The Mediterranean Trench is 3 miles deep. They didn't know that unless they swam down to find out. But they weren't going to be retrieving the cargo. Whatever they threw over stake, gold doesn't float. Six of the captain went down to Jonah. How can you sleep at a time like this? He shouted, had to get over the noise of the storm and the monkeys. Get up and pray to your God. We're up there screaming to our gods. You need to pray to your God. Maybe your God will pay attention and spare our lives. Pray. Did he? Did he stumble up to the deck? Don't read that in the Bible. Maybe he did. Did Jonah cry out to his God, yelling louder than the pagans were screaming to their gods? No evidence. I think he was already talking to God down under deck. I do, or I think God was already talking, let's say, I think God was already talking to him down under the deck. But he lets the carnage go on at least long enough for the next verse to take place. He just kind of waits. The crew cast lots to see which of them had offended the gods and caused the terrible storm. When they did this, the lots identified Jonah as the culprit. That's silly, you say. Not when the Creator God is mana, arranging, preparing everything. In fact, Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. I wouldn't suggest you use that with a pair of dice in Las Vegas, by the way. But in the life of the God follower, there are no accidents. There are no random events. There's no such thing as luck. Providence. Providence. Providio. God sees before. The providence of God. If Jonah himself had any doubt at this point, whether or not this was just a freak megastorm or whether the Lord of heaven was pursuing him, his doubt should have been over. Even the idol-worshipping pagans are now convinced that the storm has an origin, the storm has a purpose, and a single person's offense is responsible for the storm. Why has this awful storm come down on us, they demanded. Who are you? What is your line of work? What country are you from? What is your nationality? 20 questions. Jonah answered, I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. The sailors were terrified when they heard this, for he had already told them he was running away from the Lord. Oh, why did you do it? They groaned. Now, don't underread what they're saying here. This second sentence tells us that Jonah already was saying more to them than what's recorded here. He'd already told them he was running away from Yahweh, his God, by name. I'm running away from the creator of the sea, the creator of the land, the creator of the wind, the creator of the waves. And then he said, after saying I'm running away from him, then he said, I worship Yahweh, the God of heaven. And one of those pagans must have shouted above the wind, well, you sure aren't worshiping him very well, are you? And somewhere along the line, Jonah must have said, no. No, I'm not. You aren't following the lead of your God any more than we pagans are following the lead of our idols. Dude, which is an ancient way of saying Mr. Prophet Man. And somewhere along the line, Jonah is listening, and I'm making this up, but there had to be a conversation going on. You're right. You're absolutely right. You can't be a pagan and a Yahweh follower at the same time, can you, Mr. Prophet? No. If anybody should have known that, it should have been me. Jonah would have said, my training, my life calling has been to call those who are pagan into a relationship with the living God. And now I have run so far away that it took idol-worshipping pagans to expose my own sin. That's how far I went. And the Bible says that the pagan sailors were terrified, meaning something was starting to stir in their hearts. Something was getting through. Maybe they were hearing the truth. Maybe they'd finally found what they had been looking for all their lives. Let me do a little sidebar here. The New Testament application here is overwhelming. Let me just be blunt. Yes? If you're going to call yourself a Christian, be one. Be one. Put on the uniform and get into the game. Don't just walk around carrying the uniform. The news articles the last 2 weeks about Christian leaders who have renounced their faith. What do you renounce your faith to? Where does a Christian leader go when they renounce their faith? Where to? And this last week, the United Methodist Church is splitting right into all these years. Massive organization, splitting right down the middle into two separate groups, one holding the traditional tenets of biblical faith and the other adopting a more progressive Christianity without the pesky views that come from God's Word holding them back. Can I just say, the pagan world around us is looking for believers who are not ashamed to stand up for the biblical truths they believe in. Amen. And that's not what they'll tell you. They will try to convince the Christian to absorb the same views as society around them. You need to become like us. You need to think like us. The highest morality is simply being tolerant of everybody else's views. But when the Christian actually reduces their life to that level, comes down to the same level as the world around them, they don't respect you for that. You're now just one of them. And they turn their eyes back to the people who actually believe something. And they usually do it in anger and disgust. The pagan people of this world, and it is getting more pagan, you know that? The pagan people of this world do want Christians to be real. Why would we confuse them by calling ourselves a Christian and then living in direct opposition to what the Word of God says? In this case, the pagans knew that Jonah had lost his way, that he had stopped actually following God. The pagans knew that he was running away from the God who was standing there with open arms. And the good news is that if we're a Jonah today, and many, many are, some maybe in this room, I've been, most of us have been, the same God of outrageous grace still pursues, seeking to bring us back into a real relationship with himself. That's the message of the Bible. We're all given to Jonahism. Verse 11, since the storm was getting worse all the time, didn't let up, they asked Jonah, "What should we do to stop the storm?" "Throw me into the sea," Jonah said, "and it will become calm again. I know this terrible storm is all my fault." Okay, a list here. Jonah's taking personal responsibility, at least a little bit, for his own sinful actions. His sinful actions are now directly affecting the lives of others. His true purpose on earth was to lead people like these very people to God. That's what he is called to do, trained to do. His choices had brought about the exact opposite of God's plan. Something has to happen to radically change his direction. Something. But I don't believe that Jonah's yet ready to repent. Why do I say that? If you're on a ship heading 180 degrees away from God's revealed will, and the captain asks you, "What should we do?" The logical answer, in my opinion, the logical answer is turn the ship around and head back to Nineveh. Don't even go down to Joppa. Go north. Land as close to Nineveh as you can possibly get. And once the course of the ship is reset, headed the right direction, the storm will stop. The ship and cargo and your lives will be saved. Better to lose time going back there and then coming back than to lose the ship, the entire cargo, and your lives. But what he said was, "Throw me into the sea," which is the way the story goes, so it sounds normal. But what will throwing him into the sea ensure? His death. He's not going to live in that raging sea. He knows that. Scripture says the sailors knew that. If they throw him into the ocean, he dies. Nobody's saying, "Maybe a fish will come along and swallow you and spit you back up." Nobody's saying that. So he's setting up his own death. And his death will ensure what obvious fact? Not that the storm will stop. It's just his word. They can throw him into the sea. The storm can go on. They can still all die. The only assurance in throwing him back into the sea is that he will die, and God's mandate to go to Nineveh will not be carried out. So, he's literally defying God still with his claim that the storm will stop if he's thrown into the sea. Like a kid. "I'm not going to do it yet, God. I'll die first." Isn't he? I never saw that before. So the sailors and their compassionate little hearts aren't willing to kill him. Even though they know his actions have directly affected their livelihood, they've already lost cargo, it affects their pay, probably a lot, and maybe even will cost them their lives. Instead, the sailors rowed even harder to get the ship to the land, but the stormy sea was too violent for them, and they couldn't make it. Then they cried, watch this, they cried out to the Lord. See that? Jonah's God. Oh, Lord, they pleaded. Don't make us die for this man's sins. Don't hold us responsible for his death. Oh, Lord. Oh, Yahweh. That's the Lord's name. Yahweh, that's his personal. He gave us that. It's his covenant name, Yahweh. Oh, Lord. You've sent this storm upon him for your own good reasons. You see what happened there, right? In verse 5, everybody is crying out to his own God. And by verse 13, they're all crying out to Jonah's God, calling him directly by his covenant name and having complete faith in his control over the sea and the weather and the waves. And they even express some very good theology about the sovereign control of God over the tiniest aspect of Joseph's miserable life. Then the sailors picked Jonah up, threw him into the raging sea. The storm stopped at once. The sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. But watch, Jonah hits the water, starts to paddle furiously. It's a good image. Get it in your mind. Dog paddle. The storm instantly stops. The pagans say, oh my, did you see that? They're completely convinced that Jonah's God is... Now, some would say I'm pushing that. Maybe. Maybe they still believed in their own gods. But something's happening here. They're changing. Big time, fast. Did you see what just happened there? Remember, these are sailors. Sailors tended to worship the god of the sea, the god of the weather in ancient times. So now they see there is a god that controls everything they thought their god controlled. They offer sacrifices to Jonah's god as their god. Maybe, probably. And they vow to serve Yahweh as their own sovereign deity. The irony here is that Jonah is furiously dog paddling in a now quiet Mediterranean sea. The boat is sailing off into the distance with this huge revival going on board. All this enthusiastic worship lifting from the deck of the ship. In fact, there's this ship full of baby believer missionaries still headed for Tarshish. Yeah, and when they get to Tarshish, what do you think they're going to say? Do you know what just happened to us? There's going to be a revival in Tarshish, and Jonah won't have anything to do with it. He's still back here dog paddling. But God still has a job for Jonah to do. Go to Nineveh. Even as he's paddling, and in his mind, I'm just convinced, in his mind still, he thinks he's going to run out of energy, sink to the bottom of the Mediterranean Trench. He's still a defiant little kid. 17, the Lord had arranged mana. The Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah. We got to pause there, of course. But let's just talk about us. Because we've all kind of been here, haven't we? I mean, this is not the time to talk about I'm the most holy guy or girl in the room. And maybe some right now are in that place where you're saying, you know what, Chess, I'm the runner. I am. Maybe a little bit of running, maybe a lot of running, but I'm a runner. Away from God. Maybe I don't do it overtly. Maybe I'm not saying, God, I'm going to shake my fist in your face. But I know what God wants, and I'm going the opposite direction. I just know that's true. You know that. And there is one solution. It's the whole biblical concept of repentance. Repentance is literally a U-turn. It's turning the other direction. It's more, though, than just a change of mind. It's a change that goes clear to the depths of one's soul. It's a change of life. But maybe that's where you are today, or maybe that's where you need to be today. God, I need a change of life here. I am running. And I don't want to close here without giving you the opportunity. This doesn't have to be something that takes place in a huge way. It's just you and God in the room now. Nobody's in the room but you and God. And you know you're running. And you know it needs to stop. And I can't help you stop it. Only He can. But He wants so much for us to say, God, I am sorry. That's what Paul said. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. When I really realize I'm sinning, if I don't realize I'm a sinner, I don't need a Savior. What am I going to do with a Savior if I don't know that I'm sinning? But God wants us to come to the place where we say, I have sinned. I'm running. And I am ready for the U-turn to the other direction. And then God is standing there with open arms. This is all about the open invitation of Jesus, outrageous grace. But we have to do the stop and the turn. And He does all the rest. So if I'm describing you today, in fact, what I'd like to do, everybody, if you just, all of you put your heads down, close your eyes if you would, and just let me ask you this question. I'm going to pray a prayer, and I'd like you to pray the prayer with me. But who would say here today, Sam, you've described to me, I am either in a little way or a big way, I'm a Jonah. And if you'll pray this prayer today, I will pray with you this prayer of repentance, this U-turn, this turning toward Him, this running into His arms of grace. Let me know that by slipping your hand up. I want to know who I'm praying for. Yes, 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 I see your hands. Yes. Who else? Yes, I see those hands. Yes. Yes, I see that too in the back. Anybody else? You want to be in on this? You want to say, I'll pray. You pray. Yes, I see that hand. You pray, Chess, and I'll pray with you. Yes, I see your hand. Thank you. Yes, I see that hand. We're going to wait just a second here. Who else? Who else? The reason you need to raise your hand, it's you getting the uniform out to put it on. We have to be serious about this. This is not just something that we do like we're ordering lunch. This is eternal stuff we're talking about here. Anyone else? I want to pray today. Let me guide you. Dear God, I have sinned. And I am truly sorry for my sin. I do repent. I have been running away. And this day, I'm ready to make a U-turn. I know you're standing there with open arms of invitation. Your grace is inviting. Your grace is outrageous. And I accept. I make the turn. I'm ready to embrace you. I believe that you died on a cross to pay my sin debt, my penalty. I believe you didn't stay dead, but you rose, defeating death and sin and Satan and hell. And I believe you offer me forgiveness, heart cleansing, eternal life. I believe. So I turn toward you and I walk straight into your arms of loving grace. Yes, I accept your gift of forgiveness. I accept your gift of heart cleansing. I accept your gift of eternal life. And like those pagans on that boat, I declare that you are Lord of my life. You're the director. I want you to guide my life away from my sin into the direction that you designed for me when you put me on this planet. I pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the message today. Many of us are facing storms right now. Some are because of failure in our lives or the lives of others. Please know that the outrageous grace of God is more than enough to redeem and rescue you from your storm. Join our pastors now for some insight into this. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Ian Croshaw, Pastor of Congregational Care, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries, and Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism.
What I'm impressed about God is the fact that he's not a God that threatens us with a big pitchfork or something like that to get us saved, but is one that is sympathetic to the needs of our people. And David, he was one that produced a wicked life in many ways. He was one that caused adultery, and he was a murderer. And yet God gave passion to him, and he cried out in Psalm 51, "The fact is, I've sinned against you, God," and you forgave him. And here we have another story about Jonah. He wasn't threatening Jonah in any big way, but the fact is he let him go his own way for a while. And then when Jonah finally came to the point of wanting to do something, God provided the position for him to repent. And that's what I like about life itself, that you and I, we don't have to be threatened by God. He is there to comfort us. He's there to save us. All we need to do is to repent, and I'm thankful that that happened in my life years ago.
I was struck by a contrast. I looked at this. It says that God hurled a great storm, and God appointed a fish, and God appointed a prophet, and I'm looking at the grace that God is extending. It's not just grace to Jonah, it's grace to the sailors on the boat, it's grace to the people who are going to hear in Tarshish, it's grace to the people who desperately need God's repentance, it's grace to repent in Nineveh. And I contrast that with how many of us Christians live our lives. I've been struck with the idea that so many Christians ask the question, how far can I go before I sin? Can I engage in this behavior and still be a Christian? And the problem with that question is we're just like Jonah. We're moving away from God. The question should never be, can I do this and still be in God's will? The question should always be, what can I do today to draw closer to God? Will this thing bring me nearer to God and nearer to his grace? The idea of repentance there is not, I'm so far away, like maybe Jonah was, but what can I change about my mind and my life, which will draw me closer to experience more of the power and grace of God.
There's so many interesting things here in this account of Jonah, but where I really want to camp out today is I'm going to start off with the bad news and then give you all the good news. Jonah did not want the repentance of Nineveh. He wanted their doom. He was a bad attitude, bad mood, mealy mouth, rotten attitude kind of guy. Does that sound awfully familiar? If we're not careful, we can fall right into that camp. And me included, everyone around this table, we can run contrary to the perfect will of God, just like Jonah, if we're not submitting under his authority. And I want us to leave this discussion encouraged. I mean, I read here in Jonah chapter 1, in verse 3, the ESV version, that Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. That signifies intent. That is begrudging. That is, I am not going to do what you want me to do, God. And if we're not careful, each one of us falls into that category. So here's my encouragement for each one of us, because so many of us, including me, have at least a little bit of Jonah in us. So the question is, are we going to run from God, which leads to destruction, which leads to consequences, or are we going to run into the loving arms of God? He is waiting to receive you right now. He loves you so much. He is not willing that you should perish. He desires for you to live a fruitful, God-glorifying life.
And the reality is that there's a little bit of Jonah in all of us, and a lot of Jonah in probably most of us, including me, and even us pastors sitting around this table all admit that there are times in our life, or have been times in our life, when we're on our way to Joppa looking for a ship to Tarshish. The evil one always has a ship ready to go where you think you want to go when you're running away from God. And Satan always makes disobedience look good with favorable circumstances. But I need to reinforce to everybody listening here today that God is always going to pursue you. God is not coming after you with a club. God is coming after you with open arms. He will pursue you to the ends of the earth to draw you back to himself. That's the God of Scripture. Sometimes we get distorted on that. I had a lady tell me one time that somebody had told her that if she didn't follow God, God would kill her kids. And I almost choked on my cheeseburger. Kill your kids. That's not the God of Scripture. The God of Scripture is pursuing you. That's the story we get from Jonah. God will pursue you until you turn in repentance and run into his arms. And I am excited about the words of David in Psalm 32. I would imagine Jonah got excited about the words of David in Psalm 32. After he committed adultery and then murdered a man, he comes to God, confesses his sins, and he says to God, "And you forgave me. All my guilt is gone." And that's the story God offers for the rest of your life. "And you forgave me. All my guilt is gone." I offer you that loving Savior here today.
Thank you so much again for investing your time today. We pray that God has blessed you. We invite you to visit with us on Sunday mornings. Join us for coffee and fellowship with new friends at 9 a.m., followed by Bible study classes for all ages at 9:30. Our worship service begins at 10:40 a.m. We offer a children's program during the worship service called Disciple Town. It's a fun and engaging time of worship and learning for your children, ages 4 years old through fifth grade. We also offer nursery care for your younger ones during the Bible classes and worship service. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just about a quarter mile west off of US 1. Each week here at Grace Emmanuel, there are many opportunities for you and your family to experience grace and truth from God in fellowship with others who are also pursuing Jesus. Contact our office or check out our website for details. We long for you to see the great grace of God in its fullness. If you have a need or questions about something you heard today, please text us at 772-205-6552. Or you can go online to graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page, and you can send your prayer requests, your needs, and your questions. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May our great God, by his outrageous grace, bless you richly this week. We look forward to seeing you soon.
This is Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church. You've been listening to the Grace Alive radio broadcast. You can listen to our program Fridays and Saturdays at 2 p.m. and twice on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. right here on WCNO. Please join us and let us study together.
This is Jane Rule from Grace Emmanuel Church. I'm excited to tell you about our Awana program taking place every Wednesday from 6:35 to 8:15 p.m. Awana is a Bible-based discipleship program with a fun mix of games and scripture memorization, providing an enjoyable environment for children while they learn the Word of God. Our program is for children preschool through fifth grade. If you would like more information about Awana, please call our office at 772-489-9696.